Please, and thank you so much for being here this morning. It's great to see all of you here. You know, when we come to the month of May is always filled with various activities, numerous ones, and it's always great. You know, a busy church is one that is alive and well and has things going on. And we have a lot of things going on in this congregation. And if you're visiting with us, we'd be delighted to have you as a part of our fellowship here. And we hope that you'll come again whenever you have the opportunity. The month of May affords us not only the opportunity for fellowship and perhaps the opportunity to reflect upon those who have given so much to our country, and we're going to be doing that next Sunday as we talk about those who have died and those who have served our country and that Memorial Day lesson, and I hope that all of you will be here at that time. So many have given so much for the preservation of this wonderful nation that we call the United States of America. But we also think about our graduating seniors. This year we have three graduating seniors, and we're so proud and happy for their achievements, and they have accomplished much, and we this morning will be reflecting upon them as we reflect upon the Word of God as well. You know, all of us probably at times in our lives have considered the question, how do I prepare for the future? Maybe you're still contemplating that. Maybe you've been contemplating that for a long, long time. Well, one thing I learned in life, that when I anticipate that question, is to answer it in this way. Don't count the days, but make the days count. You know, longevity of life is a wonderful thing. The fact that God has blessed some of us with a greater longevity than others. But life is not summed up in days. It is about the quality of life that we live. It is about what we accomplish while we are here. I have seen people live to be what we consider to be a ripe old age. What is a ripe old age? Anyone know? Do what?
However old we get.
However old, that's Jimmy Cook age, yeah. No, it's good to have Jimmy here this morning. And we have some folks in this congregation that have reached a ripe old age. And that's great. And we thank God for age. And we thank God for people that have given so much of their life to serve and honor the God that we all love. But we should never, ever just simply count days on a calendar. That's not what life is about. But it is about what we do while we are here. You know, Methuselah lived to be 969 years of age. Consider that. 969 years. But the Bible doesn't say anything at all about his life, what he did, or what he accomplished while he was here. It only talks about the fact that he lived all of those years. But you know, the Bible talks about others who lived relatively a short time. I think about the life of our Savior Jesus, only 33 years. But think about what Christ was able to accomplish in those 33 years. Think about John the Baptist. Think about the apostles who died early deaths because of their commitment unto God. But they accomplished great things while they were here. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you accomplishing for God? In the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 13 through 16, the Bible says that they brought little children unto Jesus that he should touch them, and that his disciples rebuked them that brought them unto him. But when Jesus saw it, he was so much displeased, and he said unto them, to suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. He said, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not therein enter. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. Now, there are four things that I want all of you to know this morning. Certainly would like for our graduates to know this, but I think it is applicable to all of us that are here this morning. And number one is that people will try to prevent you from getting to God. through the years, people no doubt have persuaded you or attempted to persuade you to draw away from God. They would tell you you don't need God. Sometimes well-intentioned people do that. They do. Think about it. It was the disciples who were hindering those little children from coming unto Jesus. They were kind of the secret service, if you will. They were kind of the homeland security for Jesus, and they were looking out for him, and they didn't want these parents bringing these little snot-nosed kids unto Jesus for him to have to worry about. And they were well-intentioned in what they were doing. Sometimes it is well-intentioned people that attempt to keep us away from God. Sometimes it is our so-called friends, because they often say, "Why, you don't need God. Well, why would you need God at an early age? Why you'll have time to serve God when you get much older." And yet I remember the wise man of old who said in the book of Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And then when the evil days come, then you will say, I will have no pleasure in them." Some will say you cannot connect with God now, but connect with him later. I have learned that you cannot change the people around you, but you can change the people that you choose to be around. And if someone is trying to lead me away from God or to draw me away from my Savior, I'm telling you, they are no friend. If someone is trying to prevent you from getting to God and connecting and developing a relationship with your Father in heaven, you can rest assured that that person is not a friend, because he is attempting to draw you away and lead you down the path that eventually will bring heartache and dismay, not only here, but a separation from God in eternity. Sometimes parents attempt to keep their children away from connecting to God because of the lifestyle that they are living. Through the years, we've had a number of young people here who became very active and involved in the kingdom of God, and I praise God and I thank God for them. But I've known a lot of times when parents didn't want their children to come to church because they didn't want them to be involved in Christianity, because it condemned the lifestyle that they live and the way that they choose to live. The world will try to keep you from God. The atheists are trying or attempting even now to keep our young people away from God. That's why we no longer have prayer in school. It's why we no longer are able to read the Bible. It's why a lot of our young people have turned away from God, is because they have been persuaded by atheism and perhaps the world to divert themselves away from that which is right and holy in the sight of God. Someone said one time, "You know what? If you tell young people that they descended from monkeys and from animals, it won't be long until they live like them." There was a story several years ago that hit the Associated Press, by the way. And it was about a particular rabbi over in Israel who made a trip. And actually, he was accompanied by his teenage grandson. Ironically, these two deep, and they were very deeply religious folk, were seated in the airplane right next to a prominent Israeli socialist leader and outspoken atheist. On the flight, the cynical atheist traveler couldn't help noticing the way that the teenage boy attended to the needs of his aged and bearded grandfather. He got up to get the old man a glass of water, helped him remove his shoes and put on some slippers, and otherwise demonstrated that the rabbi's comfort represented his primary concerns. At that point, as the boy got up and yet to run another errand on behalf of his grandfather, the atheist could not contain himself any longer. And he asked the rabbi, he said, "Tell me something." He said, "Why does your grandson treat you like you're some kind of king? I have a grandson too, but he wouldn't give me the time of day." And the rabbi replied, he says, "Well, it's very simple." He said, "My grandson and I believe in God who rules the universe, and the things that are therein, including the first man. That means that in the boy's eyes, I am two generations closer to the hand of God Himself. But in the eyes of your grandson, you are just two generations closer to a monkey. That's a matter of what you believe. It is a matter of what you understand and what you discern from the will of God. I choose to believe that you and I did not descend from some kind of plant like amoeba that crawled out on the seashore somewhere, but that we originated from a divine plan that was made and created by a divine creator called Almighty God. And the Bible says that God fashioned us in His own likeness. We were made in the likeness of God. And I'm so thankful that we were. The atheist does not believe in God. And yet you will remember that it was David who wrote in the book of Psalms 14 and verse 1 that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Do you realize that God has always had something for you? He has a key for every problem. He has a light for every shadow. He has a relief for every sorrow and a plan for every tomorrow. Atheism, let me describe that for you a little bit. You know, we act like we know all about atheism. Let me kind of help you understand it a little bit. Atheism is the belief that there was nothing and nothing happened to nothing, and then nothing magically exploded for no reason, creating everything, and then a bunch of everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating bits, which then turned into dinosaurs. Now, does that sound sensible and believable to you? It doesn't to me. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I may be dumb in some areas, but when it comes to the Word of God, I know what God says. People will try to keep you from God. But there's another important message. And that is, life begins with God, not with graduation. You know, we use the word commencement. Sometimes people talk about commencement exercises, and they think of that in terms as the end of something. It's not. To commence means that you begin. These graduates will begin something. They will begin a new life. They will embark on a different journey, a journey that they have never experienced before. If the disciples needed direction in the twisted world in which they live, don't you think that we need direction today? You see, the world will try to offer you or sell you their version of life. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, the Bible says in verse 17, Lord, He says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And this is where prayer comes into play. Prayer is an important thing. It is. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Some of the worst choices that people have made in their lifetime have been made because they never counseled God through prayer. We have to work at overcoming our failures through our prayers. And many people never pray. They don't. We talk a lot about it. We talk about how we ought to pray for one another, but few really do it. Decisions need the counsel of the Word of God. And you're going to be making a lot of decisions. We all make decisions every day. In Psalms 37 and 23, David again said that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What do you mean by that? God told me where to walk. God told me what to do. He said they're ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. And in Psalms 119 and verse 11, David said, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Listen to it again. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119 and verse 11. And then in Psalms 119 and verse 33, David said again, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity, he said, have dominion over me. David was a young man, but he had great knowledge and he was very mature. Decisions need the counsel of wise people. For in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible says that the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. You know what? I've seen some foolish people in life. And I've noticed that those foolish people think that they have all the answers to life and living. Foolish people. In Proverbs 1 and verse 5, Solomon said, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. You know, through the years, I've had opportunities as a Christian to counsel with a lot of people. I'm not talking about counseling them. I'm talking about being in a position where older people counseled me, and I was so thankful for the counsel that I received because it kept me from a lot of heartache, kept me from a lot of problems. And I would suggest to these young people, as I suggest to all of us, when you contemplate making a decision, get the counsel of wise people. And sometimes wise people are not your peers. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter days. And if you want to live a long and happy life, tie it to a goal. Don't tie it to people and to things. Life isn't about finding yourself. I don't know how many times I hear people say, oh, life's about finding yourself. No, life is not about finding yourself. It is not about finding yourself. But life is about creating yourself. It is. We can be created in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when we are in Christ and the good life that we all seek, a good life is when you assume nothing. You do more, you need less, you smile often, you dream big, you laugh a lot, and you realize how blessed you are. Decisions must not seek the counsel of your feelings. You know, too often I hear people say, well, I was guided by my feelings. Well, sometimes our feelings can be wrong. You ever heard people say, well, let your conscience be your guide? Do you realize that your conscience could guide you into all kinds of problems? If you were to talk to a lot of these people that are incarcerated out at Tennessee Colony, probably many of them would tell you that they let their feelings be their guide. If it feels good, do it. If you feel like robbing a bank, go rob the bank. If you feel like taking another man's life, go ahead and take his life. Life is not precious to a lot of folk. We were talking in my Bible class earlier this morning. Life was not precious to Jody Arias. Life is not precious to the Boston Bomber. Decisions must seek the counsel of God. You see, the reason it would be wrong for you to trust your feelings is because you may be calm and steady today. But tomorrow you may be tossed and driven. And as unsteady as the sea. You see, the world is full of people who don't feel like it, doing things that God has asked them to do. And pain is brought to many who felt like they were doing the right things. Feelings are not always a safe guide. But there's a third thing you need to know. Wisdom comes from God, not from grades. You know, everyone wants to make a good grade in school. I don't know of any student that I've ever encountered that didn't really want to make a good grade. Sometimes people, the young people, wanted the teacher to give it to them. I heard about a young boy one time who walked up to a teacher and said, "Teacher, I just can't figure out this problem. I can't figure out this problem at all. I've been working on it, but I don't have the solution to it." And the teacher looked at him and he says, "Well, how far are you away from the right answer?" And he said, "About two seats." Wisdom does not come from grades, but it comes from God. You know, young people are different, aren't they? They are. I heard about a man named Joe one time. He was talking to Bill, and Joe said, my college really turned out some great men. And Bill said, when did you graduate? And he said, I didn't graduate. I was just turned out. Feelings are not a safe guide. Wisdom comes from God, not from grades. If we need wisdom, we should go to the same place to get truth, and that is to the Word of God, the Bible. For in Proverbs, in that chapter, in verse 10, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In Matthew 7, verse 24 through 29, listen to what Christ had to say about wisdom and knowledge. He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," he says, "I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and it beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock." I'm going to tell you this morning, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. He is the only rock that is sure. Listen to what he says. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." This man, Jesus says, was a foolish man. He was foolish because he didn't build upon the rock. Do you know there are a lot of people in our world today, and I want to caution our young people, because I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of people today that are building upon the shifting sand of time. What are sand foundations anyway? Let me share with you what some of them could be. Philosophy is a sand foundation. Politics is a sand foundation. If you don't believe it, look what's going on in Washington right now. Look at all the scandals that are unfolding before our very eyes, folks. Many of them are shams and a disgrace to our nation. A sand foundation could be your job. It could be your career. If it's not one that meets with the approval of the Almighty. A sand foundation could be your family traditions. You know, a lot of people in the world build houses upon tradition instead of upon truth. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? In Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Many were building on the shifting sand of tradition and not the solid rock of truth. Jesus said in John 8 and 32, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Many of the people of the world today are building on the sand foundation of rituals and man-made doctrine. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 8 and following, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Many had rather receive the accolades and the plaudits of mankind instead of the approval of God Himself. Always remember in life, seek the approval of God for whatever you do. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. The only place you will ever really find shelter and security and sufficiency and satisfaction. For the Bible in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus my Lord." But last of all, number 4. You can have none of the good life until you come to know the good Lord. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, "I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." There is a good life out there. God wants you to have a good life. Your parents want you to have a good life. But it does not always translate into fancy cars, big houses, big toys. But it translates into something that is much, much more important than that. It translates into a relationship with your Father who is in heaven. Let me ask you something. When you leave this world, and you will leave this world, and I dare say, and I hate to make this prediction, but it generally happens every year, when young people graduate from high school, they hit the road graduation night, and several are killed on the night of their graduation because they're so anxious to get away from home, and they feel that they have been turned loose. We've had it right in our own community through the years, and I've preached funerals for such. And what I'm telling you is true, folks. Can you imagine the horror of leaving your family to grieve? It's not a great picture at all. It's a sad thing, really. And when your parents know that you're going to be standing before God because you got drunk and you were killed in an automobile accident, or you were out doing drugs and in the process you overdosed, a relationship with God is the most important relationship you will ever, ever have. It is true. And you should embrace it every day at all costs. For in Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 15, Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses." It is true. You may have a beautiful home, but do you have a beautiful home? You may have a beautiful house, but do you have a beautiful spiritual house? You may have a lot of money. You may be just rollicking in your money and in your wealth. But what about your spiritual wealth? You see, Christ said a man's life does not consist of those things which he has within his grasp. You may be driving a fine automobile, or you may be getting one for graduation. Nothing wrong with that. You see, it's all about how we treat these things that God has blessed us with. It's not wrong to have any of this. Not wrong to have a house. Not wrong to have money. Not wrong to have a car. But it's a matter of how you treat those things. Do they become your God? Someone wrote a tract several years ago entitled, "Do Our Possessions Possess Us?" Oftentimes they do. Through Jesus, you have the right to enter into the Holy of Holies as often as you like, and as long as you wish. There are no time limits. There are no roaming charges when you call upon God. This is as friendly, user-friendly, as it gets. Now, I read a passage a moment ago at the very beginning of my lesson. I want you to look at what Jesus did for those children. When they brought those little kids unto Jesus, the disciples were pushing them back. But I want you to notice the response of our Father in heaven, what he did. The Bible says in verse 16 that Jesus took them up in his arms. He put his hands on them and blessed them. Do you realize that our God stands ready when we come to him to pick us up and bless us? He is still waiting on us. For in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Christ is ready to embrace us with his love and his forgiveness. You know why? Because all of us have a sin problem. We all sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one." But you know what? You know what Jesus did? He paid it. He paid for our sin in full. And whether you like it or not, and whether you believe it or not, one of these days you will come to believe it. You'll look back. You may think what I'm saying now is the most foolish thing, but let me tell you something. When you get on your own and you get out in the real world, you talk about reality. You'll find and you will remember that what I have told you is true. Whether you believe it or not, does not negate the fact that you and I are accountable to someone or something. And the biggest area of our personal accountability is to God. For Romans 14 and verse 12 says that we will all stand accountable to our God. Our relationship with God is so important. You may be thinking this morning, how can I have one? Do you know a lot of people over this world, seriously, honestly, would like to know how to have a relationship with God? I've had a number of people, and we have calls all the time from our Give Me the Bible program, and, you know, we talk about people calling us. We have an 800 number, and people call in oftentimes and say, well, how can I have a relationship with God? What do I need to do? And it would be remiss on our part if we didn't tell people. That's why I always do it in every assembly of the church, is to tell people how to be saved, how to connect with God, how to have a relationship with him. You'll find out how to have a relationship with the world. It's very easy. Listen to the world. You won't find what I'm telling you out in the world. The world will not tell you how to have a relationship with Christ. The world will not tell you how to connect with God. But Jesus does. And he said in the book of John, the 3rd chapter, verse 3 through 5, that you must be born again. When there was a man by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night and said, "Master, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things that you are doing except God be with him." And Jesus said, "I say unto thee, you must be born again." And he asked and was inquisitive about this new birth. And Jesus said unto him, "You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You must be baptized into Christ. And you must be born with the Spirit of God as well in your life." How do I prepare for the future? You obey the gospel of Jesus in baptism. And you live with and for him all the days of your life, according to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Let me ask you a serious question this morning. What does your future hold? What's in your future? What's in your future? I asked a young man that one time, several years ago, who was graduating. And I asked him, I said, "What's in your future?" And he said, "Oh, I'm going to graduate from high school." And I said, "What then?" And he said, "Oh, I'll go off to college and I'll hopefully graduate with a degree." And I said, "What then?" He said, oh, I hope to get a good paying job. And I said, what then? And he says, well, I hope to get married and maybe have children. And I said, what then? And he says, well, I hope to buy a new home and have a good life. And I said, what then? And he says, well, he said, I guess eventually I'll die. And I looked at him very sternly and I said, what then? When you stand before your Creator, what then? What then? What does your future hold? Heartache or happiness? May God continue to bless our graduates and bless each of us. And to help us realize that someday, when you graduate from high school, you don't graduate from responsibility. It only intensifies. You don't graduate from life, for it's still there. Someone said, if you put truth above your own desires and value those as friends who feel the same, if you take pride in the things that you've accomplished, and when you're wrong, stand up and take the blame, if you can understand your limitations and not waste time on tasks beyond your scope, but take the future as a brand new challenge that you can meet with confidence and hope, then your dreams will come true. If you can listen to those who would advise you and then judge for yourself what is right, if you can keep in touch with all that is about you and settle differences without fight, your dreams can come true. And if you can find delight in the simple pleasures and see the rainbow, not the falling rain, if you can lose and never give up trying, believing that there's nothing done in vain, if you can staunchly stick by your convictions and not let others set goals for you, if you can be as practical as need be, well, then remember that dreams still come true. They came true for me. And God has blessed me. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've had a relationship with God all my life. I was taught it from my youth up. Never been ashamed of it. Never been ashamed to declare the name of my Maker, my Lord, the one who rules me, the one who lives in me. And I'm telling you, God blesses those who do that. But if you listen to the world, you have no one to blame but yourself. And that's all that a decision every one of us have to make. And I hope today that we'll all consider the information that has been shared with you, and I hope that we'll act upon it. We thank you for being here this morning. If you're not a Christian, you'd like to connect with God, it's very simple. Come to Christ, believe in your heart that He's ready to receive you just as He received that little child. And confess Him as your Lord and your Savior and be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of all of your transgressions. And you can be born again just like Nicodemus desired and like countless millions of people all over this world have done while we stand and while we sing.